Take your Bibles and we're going to read the scripture together, and it's found in Matthew 5:13-17. I'll give you a minute to look it up, or it's in your bulletin for your convenience as well. It's titled Salt and Light. You are the salt and light of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Just ask God's blessing on the reading of his word this morning. Look forward to hearing what Pastor Bill has to say on this.
Morning again, everyone. Morning. So I just thought, I hadn't planned this ahead of time, but I just thought, Dan seemed to be on a mission there to get our hands up. And I know some people have some reservations about that, so I just wanted to read you a couple of verses. Psalm 63:4, so I will bless you as long as I live, in your name I will lift up my hands. 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Psalm 134, verse 2, lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. And I could go on a number of times. So I just want you to know that if you desire to lift your hands while you're worshiping, you are in good company. We have many people from the Bible that we know that lifted their hands to worship the Lord. So don't be shy about doing it. You don't feel like you have to. But if you do, I promise you, you won't instantly turn into a Pentecostal. It's okay for Baptists to do it too. You know, when I come to church on Sunday mornings, I find it really encouraging to be here. I hope all of you do too. Coming here, being with brothers and sisters in Christ, it's encouraging, it's uplifting. When we worship together and just seeing around me that there are so many other people that believe that I believe, and just knowing that there are so many churches, even just in this city. We have Blue Water Baptist and Temple Baptist, our sister churches, and churches across our country, and not just our denomination, of course, but many that all believe as we believe, that are all worshiping the Lord, studying the Bible, very encouraging to me. But when I read the newspaper, That's a very discouraging thing to me. I don't know about you guys. And it reminds me that the world is very dark. And I know part of that is just that it's the newspaper, and part of their job is to, I guess they see it as share horrible things, so that we'll want to, I guess that gets people reading. But part of it is just that our world is a broken and sinful place. So in this morning's passage, we read that part of God's plan is to use us. We see that when Jesus looks at us, he sees something that can change the world, that can change and help to beat back the darkness in our world. So let's look at the passage this morning. We'll look a little closer, and we'll see exactly what Jesus means when he refers to us as salt and light. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at some of Jesus' teachings from the Sermon on the Mount, and like I said last week, some people have called this the most important sermon of all time from the most important person of all time. And I think that's accurate. So when Jesus is using metaphor or imagery, we need to make sure that we're understanding it correctly. So I thought this is a prime example of somewhere where we need to know how to understand Jesus' imagery and metaphor when he uses that. So I want to talk a little bit about what to do and what not to do when we're reading through a passage like this. So the first thing that we want to do is we want to consider the imagery or the object that Jesus refers to in his parables or in his teachings, what it meant to the people back then. Because if we read through too quick, sometimes we can just think about what he's talking about in the context that it applies to us on an everyday basis, and then we'll miss something. Because Jesus was using it to the people he was talking to at the time for a reason, because it meant something to them, and in that meaning that it meant to them is really what he wanted to touch on. So that's one thing that we want to do. So we want to try and find the heart of what the speaker was trying to say with it. One thing we don't want to do is take the metaphor past what the speaker intended. So every metaphor, by their nature, they are limited. So sometimes even pastors do it. They will take a biblical imagery or a metaphor that Jesus gives, and they will take it and they'll apply it beyond what was actually intended. And it's I'm sure with good intent. So, you know, for example, somebody could take the passage this morning and they could say, well, don't you know, you put too much salt on something and it's horrible. So we need to make sure we don't push our religion in people's faces too much. And I mean, there's a good point in there about being respectful about how we share our faith with others and not being obnoxious about it. But obviously, that wouldn't be at all what Jesus was intending. So that would be taking the metaphor beyond what it was meant to do, right? What Jesus intended by it. So we've got to be careful of that. Another example of taking a metaphor beyond what Jesus intended. I know someone who looked at when Jesus referred to us as sheep, and he was, this is a non-Christian, he was offended. He said, well, sheep are stupid animals, so Jesus calling us sheep is offensive. And but the problem is Jesus was never comparing our intellect or our intelligence to the sheep, right? He was just comparing that as sheep are defenseless and need a protector, we in this life, in our world, we need God as our defender. So metaphors are limited. So in this New Testament time, and as Jesus is giving this Sermon on the Mount, and all this crowd and his disciples are all sitting around him listening to this great teacher, we need to think of what did salt and light mean to them, to Jesus' listeners. So for us, what do we think of when we think of salt? Well, for me, I think of home ec class where we had a project. We were supposed to be making cookies, and I have a huge sweet tooth. I can down a bag of cookies if I don't control myself pretty quick. But anyway, so we made a batch of cookies. Somehow, something went horribly wrong, and it came out tasting like chunks of salt. So that's what comes to my mind. But for us today, I think we take salt for granted, right? It comes very easily to us. We all have salt in our house. We got the salt shaker and a box of salt to fill it with, and when that gets low, no problem. Just anytime we go by the grocery store. If you go to a restaurant, pretty much every restaurant, every table, there's salt on the table. So it's very accessible. And it's also very cheap. You can buy a box of salt at the grocery store for, what, $2 or so? And so salt is cheap and it's easy to get. And for us, it's also, it's just a seasoner. So worst case scenario, if we run out of salt, our food tastes a little more plain than we'd like. And so we take it for granted. But for the people that Jesus that were listening to Jesus, salt was a seasoner as well. And of course, salt, if it's used right, tastes delicious. My wife Beth's one of her favorite snacks is chips because you get so much salty flavor in it. But salt to them back in Jesus' time was also so much more. So obviously, for the majority of human history, they did not have refrigerators. And in the Middle Eastern place where Jesus was speaking, it was especially quick that your food would go bad, especially meat would spoil. And so you would use salt, and it would help keep that from going bad. It was a preservative. And so as a result of it and how important it was, for many cultures, salt actually was not just some cheap dispensable thing. It was actually very valuable. So we know that at parts of the history of Rome, they actually built whole extra roads out to where salt was found to be abundant because they wanted that salt supply. There were cities that grew up around salt supplies because it was valued. And there actually were times where soldiers could be given part of their wage in salt. Okay, so that gives us an idea of there's a different meaning to them, right? If we got done our work week and our boss handed us a bag of salt and said, here you go, we wouldn't take that too well. But for them, it was valuable. So in other words, what Jesus is saying to his followers and now is also saying to us as well through the scriptures is that they're the salt of the world, so they're incredibly valuable. We're incredibly valuable. So salt back then that Jesus was talking about was valuable, and so are we. Jesus is saying that we're preservatives. So as our world is dark and sinful, as his followers and as reflectors of his great light, we can hold back that darkness. We can be preservatives. God works through us, those that follow him, to affect others in the world. And also in regards to salt, I wanted to read what one commentator said about it. He said, one of the ways salt was used then, as it is now, is as a flavor enhancer. In the same way that salt enhances the flavor of the food it seasons, the followers of Christ should stand out as those who enhance the flavor of life in this world. Christians living under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and in obedience to Christ will inevitably influence the world for good, as salt has a positive influence on the flavor of the food it seasons. So where there is strife, we are to be peacemakers. Where there is sorrow, we are to be the ministers of Christ, binding up wounds. And where there is hatred, we are to exemplify the love of God in Christ, returning good for evil. So do you have a bit of a better appreciation for salt now? I hope so, because that's what Jesus called us. And it's kind of amazing when you think about it, that Jesus would look at his followers that way and have such an amazing view of what we can be. So what did Jesus mean when he referred to light? Again, thinking of it from our perspective, light is something that comes incredibly easily, even more easily than salt, right? A flick of our finger on a switch and a whole room is brightly lit up, even in the middle of the night. If we go outside, and we don't need to worry about the darkness because we have street lights everywhere. If you find yourself somewhere where by chance you don't have light, a lot of people nowadays, they've like me, we've got a phone. You just flick it a couple of times, and then you have a flashlight right in your pocket at all times. So light is incredibly abundant and easy to reach, and it also comes pretty cheaply to us. Now, some of you are thinking my hydro bill is not cheap. Fair enough. But in the grand scheme of things, we never hesitate if we're walking into a dark room to flick on a light switch, right? Because compared to a lot of our costs, light is pretty cheap. So it's always on hand, and as a result, we take it for granted. Because light is everywhere, if I go out even into the street at night and I turn on a flashlight, people aren't going to notice because there's already light everywhere. But it wasn't like that to the people that Jesus was speaking to. To them, and for most of human history, light was not so easy. Of course, during the day, there's sunlight. But at nighttime, if the stars and the moon aren't out, it was very dark, and light was not as easy as a flick of the switch. I went camping a few weeks ago when I was on my vacation, and for one of the nights that I was there, the sun and the moon were out, and it was beautiful, and you could see pretty decently without turning on any lights. But on one of the other nights, it was overcast, and it was pitch black. Where we were camping was not near a city, so there was no light shining in the distance anywhere. It was dark. And so I had to have my flashlight on with me. And you know, when you think of the people in Jesus' day that he was speaking to, light, part of it was about safety. You know, walking through pitch blackness like they would have to do. Jesus talks about lions because lions were something that people knew in that area. So just even the danger of wild animals and things like that, or even just seeing your way around at night, it was more challenging than it is to us now. This is an example of what their light would have been like there, what one of the lamps would have been. So that's just a clay bowl with some oil in it and the wick sticking in and out the spout. And you can imagine that the light from that would have not been nearly as bright as our flashlights are. But at the same time, when I go outside and I turn on the flashlight, people don't notice it. But back then, if you're in pitch black and there's no street lights around you and you light a light, anybody that doesn't have something blocking them, they're going to see it. The light was noticeable. In other words, when Jesus says that we are the light of the world, he is saying we have power. John 1:5 says, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. So darkness can never smother light, right? The light always pierces through. Jesus says in verse 14 that we are the light of the world. So God didn't give us the light so that it could be hidden, not by us or by anyone else. We're to shine brightly for all to see. And what's that look like? We look at verse 16. What we do is to shine is our deeds. It's about acting in godly ways, showing godly love, telling people about Jesus and what he did for us and what he can do for them. We also see in verse 16 what that does. The result of us letting our Christianity shine will be that others will see it and will glorify God in heaven. So we will point others to Jesus. And I hope you find that encouraging. I think this whole passage is encouraging. Jesus looks out at his followers and he says, you are the light of the world. The creator of the universe says that about his followers, about us. We're the light of the world. That's amazing, right? And I hope that gives you some hope and encouragement. But Jesus also gives us something of a warning here. And while this passage is encouraging, he also gives us a bit of information in verse 13 that we've got to make sure we notice. He says, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So if you got a box of salt and it had no salty taste to it, what good is that? I don't know if any of you ever had that where salt was left out or got moist or something and that salty flavor was gone. There's no use for that, right? And so Jesus is saying that these amazing things he sees in us and that we can do and we can be, all those things, he warns us that's not a guarantee. So we need to live a Christian life. We need to share the gospel. If we don't let our light shine, then we're not good for anything. We're not any good for God because we're not fulfilling the mission that he gave us to fulfill. And we're not any good to the world around us. Because if we're not shining our light, then we're not holding back any darkness in this world, right? So some of the things that looks like, living godly lives, so striving to live a holy life, serving others, loving others even if they mistreat us, and sharing the gospel. And I just wanted to touch a little bit more on that because, you know, I think sometimes the reason that we don't share our faith with other people is because we have too high a view of what that means and what we'd have to do or what we'd have to know. You don't need to memorize theology books to share the gospel with people. I was speaking with somebody recently, and the way he put it, a very godly man, the way he put it is he said, all you have to do is be there. And he was talking about how he shared the gospel with somebody, and it was simple as he asked this person, when did you come to faith? And the person said, well, I've never really put my faith in Jesus. And so he said, oh, would you like to? That's not some big theological argument, right? That's just he asked the person a simple question, and he shared, gave them a chance, and then he shared the gospel with them. I think we see a couple of assumptions here behind what Jesus is saying. The first one is that there's something wrong with this world. Salt was used to help fend off meat from getting spoiled, and light was used to hold off the darkness. So Jesus was saying that the world needs salt because it's corrupt, and it needs light because it's dark. Life's needs are not really met by money and material things. There's an essential emptiness in every life without God to fill it. There's a cosmic loneliness in people. There's a sense of guilt because of our sin. And there's a universal fear of death. And all those things just persist until someone has Jesus. This world needs God. Some people seem to have this mindset that we're somehow evolutionary getting better and that there's going to be some sort of level that society is going to reach where mankind is all going to treat each other well because we'll just intellectually arrive at that. But I look around this world and that's not what I see. I see a horrifying story in the news about a teenager who shot an infant in front of the infant's parent. And I think mankind is not inherently good. That's not possible. I see stats about slavery that say slavery is not going away in our world like a lot of people assume. In fact, there are more slaves in the world now than there were at any other point in history. Children sold into slavery. And that's just the grand scale of things. That's the things that we think of as big sins and that are done, we think of as in distant places. But the reality is that sin is all around us. The world is dark, and so it needs light. The second assumption behind what Jesus is saying is that God can use us. That as his followers, we are God's tools, his salt and his light on earth. So yes, the key to God's great plan of salvation, of course, was Jesus coming and dying for our sins and being resurrected. And that's how all of us are saved from our sins. That's how anyone is saved from their sins. But we know from Jesus' words in this passage and from the Great Commission that God chooses to use us to carry out his mission of spreading the good news. At the end of Matthew 25, Jesus' Great Commission was to all Christians. We're to go and spread the gospel and make people into believers, into followers of Jesus. So with our good deeds and with our words, we point people to God. Jesus looked at the world, and he saw the darkness and decay, and said to his followers, to them then, and he's saying to us now, you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. And he's not only telling us who and what we are, but he's also giving us a mission. This is what we're supposed to do. We're to be salt and light to the earth. Christians are to be the influence of God on this world. Let me conclude with these words from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Apostle Peter says this to believers like us. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. So let's go and be salt and light. Let's pray. Father in heaven, when we look at the passage this morning from Matthew chapter 5, and we see the words that Jesus used about his followers, about us, it is encouraging and it is also daunting that you would have a view of us like that, that we could be used by the creator of heaven and earth. So Father, I pray that you'd be with each one of us. I pray that you would encourage us, that you would make us bold, and Father, that you would help us to live godly, Christ-like lives. Father, I pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.